But I want you to turn with me now for a few moments to our scripture that we're going to look at today in Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 7 verses and then talk about them and then talk about some of the later verses too. But as this is God's Word, we're going to read it publicly. As Paul told young Timothy, we are not to neglect that time of reading His Word, for this is God's inspired, authoritative, and preserved Word that was designed for each one of us. Genesis chapter 20 this morning. I'll read out loud verses 1 through 7. We'll read over some of the others a little later as we go through it. Beginning in verse 1, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation even blameless? Did he not say himself to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all those who are yours." May I remind us, this is God's Word, written with relevance even for our day as well. Indeed, Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of each of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge you as our Redeemer, our Savior, our Rock on whom we stand. For Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Wouldn't it be absolutely fantastic if the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, everything in our lives would be perfect? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To be made whole and right, never facing any more failure, never facing any more trouble while we're on this earth? We all know all too well from our own experience that instantaneous perfection doesn't happen. It's not realistic to see it happen at conversion. Oh, there's a transformation. There is a change, but we still have that old nature. We still have that tugs away and tries to pull us away from God's Word. Alan Redpath, a distinguished Bible scholar of another generation, said, "The conversion of the soul is the miracle of a moment. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime." In these passages in the book of Genesis, we're taking some time to look at the journey of one man, Abraham. A man who is declared to be a friend of God. A man who is declared to be one who is righteous because he believed God and God counted it as righteousness. And we're watching the transformation of the man, Abraham. Immediately following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we've seen in chapters 18 and 19, we're now taken to Abraham, and here we go again. A lesson that he should have learned earlier, we discover he falls into a relapse. Indeed, the event that occurs next could be called a relapse. Some have called it disobedience deja vu. Going back and doing it again. And it has a great significant relevance to us. How well do we learn the lessons? The writer shows us that God protects. Did you notice that beautiful verse where God said, I stopped you. I kept you from sinning against me, Abimelech. Striking to notice that when God reproves and rebukes, He comes to Abraham sort of through the back door. He doesn't appear to Abraham this time. He appears to Abimelech, a pagan king who was more moral than Lot. And even at this moment, than Abraham. Painted on the backdrop of our story is sinfulness, of a weakness of faith in fear. As we'll discover in verse 11, Abram admits the fact that he did this because of fear, not faith. There was a relapse, a little failure that took place in his life. But God still accomplishes His purpose and His plan. He protects Abimelech from terrible consequences of adultery. He keeps Abraham, the one who is bearing the promise. He protects Sarah, protecting her from this king who, because of Abram's lie, was going to mess up. She's still carrying the child of promise who will be born in the very next chapter. With all of that in mind, look with me at verses 1 and 2 and notice that Abraham journeyed from there to the land of Negev. Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Remember back earlier in chapters 12 and 13 when Abraham took off for Egypt? He had to go through the Negev, that desert property in the far southern west portion of the promised land. And here he goes again. You wonder, why in the world did he leave the trees of Mamre, the place of fellowship? We discover in Abram's own words, it was because of fear. And he sojourns in a place called Gerar where Abimelech was king. The word Abimelech is a very powerful little word in and of itself. It means my father is king. It's almost as though the name Abimelech, which is more of a title than just a personal name, because we'll find another Abimelech later and we'll find Isaac repeating the very same sin. Because of fear with another king who says, my father's the king. I'm the ultimate. I'm the one who has all the answers. And this Abimelech was a king in Gerar. Getting a look at it on the map, Gerar is down almost to the bottom of the Dead Sea and then over quite a ways toward the Mediterranean Sea. It's near the land of Philistia from whom the Philistines will later come. It's important to realize that the people who lived in Gerar, including this Abimelech, they were not Canaanites. They were Egyptians who had moved up closer to the border of what we now call the Promised Land. They could be described as moral people. They did worship gods. They were a moral people. They knew that it was wrong for a man to take another person's wife. That's why when Abraham told the lie, Abimelech felt safe in taking Sarah. But in the integrity of his heart, he knew that it was wrong and he would not take another man's wife. Why did Abram lie? And the pagan king picks up on it. And God intervenes. Isn't it interesting that the verse says in verse 3, but God enters into the picture. Abram sojourns in that land, and in the process of time, he tells a lie about Sarah. And it's a repeat of a lie that we saw earlier in chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. He felt the only way to protect himself was to say that she was his sister. And because of that, Abimelech sends for Sarah to take her as his own. Now you've got to stop a minute and ask the question, what would Abimelech see in a 90-year-old? What was it that attracted him? Now you have to think back when Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem back in chapter 12. She was only 65. That's still a little bit of a problem. Why would Pharaoh have an interest in such? What was the attractiveness? Well, you have to realize something. Did you know that Sarah lived to 127? So 90's not so bad, knowing her lifetime. Abraham lived to be 175. At 90, she would be comparable to somebody about 53. So at 90, she didn't look like we look at 90. But seriously, think about that she was still attractive, though past youth, though past the childbearing years. Maybe Abimelech saw this as a political move because he would have known of the property and seen how much stuff Abram had. Remember, when he was released from Egypt, he had all kinds of livestock and all the slaves to take care of all those livestock. So Abimelech sends for and takes Sarah, whatever the reason. It's interesting to note that a little later, Abimelech actually enters into an alliance with Abraham. And so maybe that was one of the reasons earlier he recognized that this was an important person and has an alliance with him. He sends for and takes Sarah, and we have the words, verse 3, but God came to Abimelech. Notice in verse 4 it says, but Abimelech had not come near to her. God had protected her. You know, sometimes God allows us to fail and uses another approach to get our attention. God appears to Abimelech and not to Abraham. It shows that our salvation depends totally on God's sovereign grace. In attempting to protect himself, Abraham almost spoiled God's promise to give him a son through Sarah the next year, as was described back in chapter 18, verse 10. If God's promise is to be fulfilled, it has to be totally because of God's grace, not because of Abraham. And so he comes with his word. Notice his word, verse 6, I kept you from sinning against me. Taking Sarah, another man's wife, is against me, God says. It points out the importance of marriage. It points out the importance of one man, one woman in a marriage alliance. And God protected Abimelech because even in the pagan culture he came from, taking another man's wife would cause you to be guilty of death. And so he comes to Abimelech. And Abraham had prayed that the righteous wouldn't be destroyed by along with the wicked. Notice Abimelech voices that same concern. Verse 4, Lord, will you destroy the innocent nation even though blameless? So the king protested as God stops him from sinning. He protects Sarah. And the king is told that he must restore the wife. And Abimelech has an interesting statement here. He says, I can say in the integrity of my heart, wow. He protests that he didn't know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. He had taken Abraham at his word when Abraham said, "She's my sister." He didn't realize it was a lie. God underscores the fact that that adultery is a capital offense. "Know that you shall surely die, and all yours, all who are yours." Do you ever think about the fact that that same statement goes all the way back to Genesis 3:3? "You shall not eat of it or touch it, or you will die." It's that powerful an issue to understand the holiness and the righteousness of God and the holiness and righteousness of marriage. Abimelech calls on the integrity of his heart, and he's told to restore Sarah and to go see Abraham, the prophet. God sends him to Abraham, calling him a prophet. Now, wait a minute. Ever heard that word before? Not in Genesis. This is the first account of the word prophet in the Old Testament. How could Abraham be a prophet? Now, those of you who have studied the prophets like Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and others who are called the prophets, and a whole section of the Old Testament is devoted to prophets. We know that in the Old Testament, a prophet was one who either foretold a message from God to somebody else, or foretold, gave a future prediction. Daniel foretold. But Daniel also foretold when he told of a dream and gave the details of the dream and then proceeded to give the foretelling. But do we find Abraham foretelling anything? Well, not really. But if you look at it carefully, notice that a part of being a prophet was being one that God spoke to. Remember what it says in Hebrews 1? God who in the past spoke through the prophets in many portions and in many ways has in these last days spoken to us in His Son Jesus Christ. A prophet is one that God speaks to. And then secondly, a prophet is one who then communicates clearly what God says without addition, without editorializing, without putting a spin on it, simply communicates the truth of God. That's a part of what a prophet did. We notice as well that Abraham intercedes. And that's what prophets did. You find Daniel praying. You find other prophets in the Old Testament who prayed on behalf of their people, on behalf of those who had sinned, and they were interceding. And we find Abraham intercedes for Abimelech in the passage. So Abram is a prophet in the sense of having a message from God that was communicated to the king, and he intercedes for him. Now come down to verse 8 and notice grace after disobedience. After Abimelech is told, he tells his servants everything. In the process, he goes and confronts Abraham. Now this is a striking story. Here is the pagan king bringing to Abraham a complaint. Isn't that troubling when someone you're trying to witness to has to reprove you because they catch you doing something that's contrary to what God says? I thought you went to church. How could you say or do those things? And when they confront us, it can be humiliating. Imagine how Abram must have felt when the king comes and approaches him. Notice verse 9. "Why have you done? What is this you have done? How have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? Why did you lie to me?" That's Abimelech speaking. Interesting to see how God uses that to minister to Abraham and to us. And Abram offers his excuses. You know what it sounds like? It sounds exactly like in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Eve sinned and then got Adam to sin? And God asks, what have you done? Eve offers her excuse. Her excuse was, the devil made me do it. Adam's excuse, the woman, the one you gave me, the one that you created, she made me do it. Look at Abram's excuses. Well, I was in fear because I thought there was no fear of God in this place. So I was frightened. I was afraid. And after all, it's only half a lie. She is my half-sister, which is true. She's also his wife, which is true. So it's only half a lie. Half a lie is a lie. As the little boy says, ain't no way around that one. He says it's only half a lie. But then notice, it was after God caused me to wander. It's God's fault. Wow. Hey folks, let's all realize that's exactly what you and I do when we sin. Often it may be because of fear. Often it may be because of pride. Sometimes we lie to ourselves, don't we? And sometimes we may even blame God. Well, God brought this on. Or the devil is hiding behind the bush. You see, the problem is an old habit, an old sin that wasn't dealt with. He didn't get it all clear back in chapter 12, even though the lesson was there and it looked like it was headed in the right direction, but it became an old sin that hadn't been dealt with. It becomes a pretty powerful lesson to us. It's interesting when Abram goes and intercedes, God blesses Abimelech, as we'll see in the closing verses. And just like back in Egypt, Abram is blessed with livestock and with 1,000 pieces of silver. Isn't that amazing? You know, with all the livestock, what's that going to cause? A need for servants to take care of him. More than one man could take care of. He was blessed with livestock. But notice that this time there is added 1,000 pieces of silver. Now it's tricky and it's difficult to do to try to go back and say, well, that 1,000 pieces of silver would have been worth this much in Abraham's day. And we come down to our day and take an evaluation of the economy and the change in currency and all of that. What would that 1,000 pieces of silver represent? One man who has done some very careful study on the basis of what archaeology shows us and what the scriptures say, 1,000 pieces of silver would have been enough in Abraham's day to take care of the salary of an individual for 167 years. Now, as you've been watching the stock market this week and watched your portfolio, imagine having enough set aside and having enough income coming from all the interest to give you 167 years of resources. That'd be a new one, wouldn't it? This is no simple blessing. Pretty powerful. A pretty powerful supply. Think back to Pharaoh. It included the livestock. It included servants and maidservants, but nothing like 1,000 pieces of silver added to it. But in the process, there is forgiveness and healing. Forgiveness and healing. Look at verse 17. Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech. In the process, God had brought judgment upon Abimelech and all of his people, causing them not to be able to have any children. It's almost God is saying, I am the one who is authoritative, and I'm going to protect Sarah, through whom will come the one who will bless the whole world. And you Abimelech who think that your father is the king and can do everything, I'll show you, you won't be able to have any children at all. It's almost as though the storyline relates that to us. But because Abimelech did not, because of the integrity of his heart, did not sin against Sarah, and God protected him and turned him around before he committed that sin, God healed. Verse 17, Abram prayed, and God healed Abimelech. Next verse, for the Lord had closed fast all the wounds of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Abram interceded for Abimelech. And in contrast to Pharaoh, who was hit with plagues, God healed Abimelech. Doesn't say that Abimelech ever trusted God. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We're not told. For the writer is more concerned about tracing the line of Isaac, the line that would eventually lead to Jesus Christ. Quickly, let me pull this together in a few lingering lessons. Number one, will you please realize there is no such thing as a harmless sin. There's no victimless sin. When we commit sin, it affects us and it affects those around us. There is no such thing as a harmless sin. Now, it might seem a little harmless that here comes Abraham and just said, oh, she's my sister, just so he could have a little protection. Look at how many people it affected. There's no such thing as a harmless sin. And then think about Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What Abraham learned through this whole process, the whole process of what we're watching in the book of Genesis, we're justified by God and by His grace. God said to Abimelech, the pagan, I have kept you from sinning. I have stopped you. It's God who was at work. And He preserved and kept Sarah safe, so that she could deliver Isaac, the one who would be the promised bearer. Remember from 2 Timothy that God shows us that even when we do fail, and there are going to be times that we lie, what's the answer? We need to confess that sin, for God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There may be consequences that we may have to suffer later. Even David, who sinned and confessed, Psalm 51, had to go through the consequences of that sin, but God still called him a man after His own heart. He repented, and he trusted God, and God is faithful. Isn't that good news that when God makes a promise to us, nothing can break that promise? What God says in His Word that He will provide for us, He will do. And even though we may blow it and we may suffer some consequences from what we do, God is faithful when we repent and trust Him. He is faithful to keep His Word. Another important lesson, and there are at least 15 more, but we won't go into all of them. God requires His people to maintain a purity in marriage. I stopped you from committing adultery. Literally, is what God told Abimelech. Because God requires His people to maintain purity in marriage and to keep looking to Him for all our provisions. Lessons that Abraham learns in life. And lessons that we see in the account that's given to us that can help us. I remember reading several years ago a very helpful little book that's been revised and updated now. It was a book written by Pastor Erwin Lutzer of the historic Moody Church in Chicago. Actually, he's no longer the senior pastor. He's developing a whole new ministry of conference speaking, and they're looking for a new pastor now. Pastor Lutzer wrote a very helpful little book, Failure. the back door to success. And even though here we see that disobedience deja vu, that relapse of Abraham, God is going to continue to use him mightily as a man who trusted God. And God counted it as righteousness. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had today of considering proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, of seeing in the life of Abraham, the life of a man who was just like us. He was a man prone to failure, a man prone to fear. And yet he was a man who, when it's pointed out to him, would repent and turn to you and trust you. So much so that you could say that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Speak to each of our hearts in this place, this day. We pray that your name would be honored and glorified as we go forth. As we pray in the loving and the powerful and the awesome name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. And amen.